It's good to see so many hearty people out tonight. Dirk sent me a note and he wanted to know if I was coming in spite of the storm. I said, yeah, I am. We used to have at our church up in Wisconsin a standing promise that we would always be there no matter how bad the storm was, because some people were close enough that they could walk there, some people had to drive, but we always had services no matter what. Sometimes it was just a few people, sometimes it was a handful, but it was opportunity for us to be able to be together and continue learning. And Mike, I really told you not to suck your thumb anymore. I bet that's what the real problem is, isn't it? A few weeks ago, Charles told me that he was taking over the position of inviting men to speak during the services in our interim time when we don't have a pastor. And he came to me and asked me if I would be interested in doing that. And he said we would like to have maybe a series of messages. So be prepared. I'm on for the next 4 weeks, this one plus three more on Wednesday night. But as I thought about that, and he shared that with me, I was concerned about what might be a good short series to use. I have a lot of them, and I've used them in the past, but it just seems like when you go back to messages, they're never quite the same as when you prepared them. And I always had a problem with that. So I was doing some studying in the book of 1 Peter, mainly because when I was first saved back in 1967, it was through some incidents that took place in our family. My father had a stroke when he was 44 years of age and completely disabled. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, couldn't use his arms, he lost control of his necessary areas of his life, and so they brought him home. My mother took care of him in our home because they said down in Salt Lake City, there's nothing that we can do. So that was back before they had the medicines that they could clear out stroke problems. But through that, my mother, who was a Christian and really drifted in her relationship with the Lord, decided that she needed to make a reconnect with her spiritual roots. There was a little Bible church down the street from us where we had moved, and at that church, it was just a handful of people, but we went there on a Wednesday night at prayer meeting. I think back to that, and I think, why would we ever go on a Wednesday night? That's a more personal time, but she felt compelled to do that, and through that, I was invited to go to a vacation Bible school that they had there. The pastor of the church was teaching the teens, and he had chosen to go through 1 Peter. So that was really my first introduction. We were raised in a Methodist church. There wasn't a lot of sound biblical teaching there. I didn't hear about the fact that I needed to be saved until I got into the Bible preaching church. But during that time, I got an interest in studying the Word. And God has really interested me in this passage in 1 Peter because just before we moved down here, as we were planning to leave Whitewater and come to Huntsville, I was having a little bit of memory problems, that thing that happens when you get a little bit older. And I would walk into a room and I would think, now what did I come in here for? And I was reminded of that a couple of weeks ago when Dirk said that to the choir. He said, I've been having that happen to me occasionally. I'll walk into a room and I'll have to think, now what did I come in here for? So I thought the best way to deal with something like that is to start memorizing. That sharpens your brain, sharpens your thinking. So I started memorizing 1 Peter. So I've had a lot of introduction to it and a lot of opportunities. So I told Charles that I could probably bring a series of four messages out of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to give you the title of the four messages to begin with. Tonight we're going to look at the church, its identity. Secondly, the second week, we're going to look at the church, its privilege. Thirdly, will be the church, its anticipation. And fourthly, the church, its foundation. So you might keep those in mind. There might be one of those that you might be particularly interested in being a part of and hearing about. So memory loss happens to the best of us, but memorization is a way to deal with that. And the hardest part that I had to deal with was trying to remember the people that he was writing to in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I can still say that. But was the hardest thing to remember. I just kind of had to take the first letter of each of them so I would remember that when I came back to that. But I started memorizing through 1 Peter with that thought in mind of sharpening my brain, but also of learning and drawing closer in my relationship with the Lord. But this is also combined with a challenge that has been given to me by somebody in this church. When we first moved here, they said, well, now that you're retired, you can start writing books, writing commentaries. I said, well, who would ever want to read commentaries that Phil Yowell wrote? Who would ever want to pick up a book by somebody that they had never heard of? But I was challenged by that, and I thought, well, maybe I could do that. So along with memorizing, I've been trying to not only write it out, but also to learn the passages so that I can get a message out of them for myself. And really, that is the controlling factor behind every pastor. As they study, they have a burden to share what they have learned. And every one of us have been there at some time or another. We don't learn everything in church. I trust that you are reading your Bible, you are studying your Bible, and when you find something new, the first thing you want to do is to share it with other people. And that's where I've been with 1 Peter, is coming to that point where I've given the opportunity to be able to share some things that I have learned. So as we look at this evening, I want to ask the question, why Peter? Why 1 Peter? I think a lot of people identify with Peter. I know I do, not in all of the blunders and the things that he did in his life and mistakes that he made, but there are things that I do identify with him. One of them that I don't identify with is being impetuous. That's the thing that we hear most about Peter, is that he was impetuous. I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what it actually means. It means acting suddenly with little thought. And we know when we look at Scripture and read about Peter, that's the kind of person he was. He didn't even think about what he was going to say. It didn't even cross his mind to think about it first before he said something to Jesus Christ. So he was very impetuous. But I'm not that kind of person. I have to think about something before I say it because I'm always afraid that I might say something out of turn and I will be embarrassed by it. So I'm not that kind of a person. But there are many things in Peter's life that I can identify with, and I'm sure that each one of you can also. As we begin this evening, I want you to recognize that there is an outline. As I prepared messages through my years of ministry, when I first started out, I just preached. I just talked from the Word. But we had opportunity during our years of ministry to attend some very important conferences with the ministry that we were involved in. We were involved in working with small churches, and this mission organization would have all the missionaries come together in the summer months, and we would have special speakers come. And one thing that I noticed was that they always had a good outline, something that was easy to follow and easy to understand. So now I take notes proficiently during services, and I know that most of you don't, because I look around occasionally to see if anybody's taking notes. But I do it because my wife said to me, when we get out of the ministry and you have to sit in the pew, you're going to fall asleep. And I do. I fall asleep, but she does too occasionally, so I have to give her a little bit of a nudge. But that's the way it is. If I don't take notes, I fall asleep, unless it's extremely interesting and the pastor's really good at preaching. So, you know, I encourage you to take notes whenever you can, because it helps you to understand where it's going in the Scripture. So we begin with the first point, the author. Notice the very first word in his letter is Peter. And I know if you are like me, if you get a letter in the mail and it has no return address on it, but it has your name on it and it has been written out. And I know that's pretty strange today because everybody uses email. But occasionally we get a letter that has our name on it. We get them from our children all the time. And sometimes they don't put the return address on it. So the first thing I do is open it up, go to the end of the letter to find out who wrote it, who's interested in me. And Peter began with his name, first of all. So there is no doubt whatsoever as to who wrote it. It's the first word in the text. And Peter was probably the most visible figure in the early church. He always had an agenda all his own, and he always had something to say in response before all of the other apostles spoke to Jesus Christ. The book of John records one of the last conversations that Peter had with Jesus. It's found in the book of John, chapter 21, and I'm sure that you are very familiar with it because it is that point in which Jesus came to the disciples. He had a conversation with Peter. Three times he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You know, the words were a little bit different, but he was convicted nevertheless. But in the beginning of that passage of Scripture, we find out some interesting things about Peter, because they had been told by Jesus to go back to Galilee and he would meet them there. Well, they went back there and we find them probably sitting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they didn't know what to do. Jesus hadn't showed up. So Peter immediately singled himself as one who is a leader. He said, "I'm going fishing." And we know that he was a leader because all the other men said, "We also go with thee." So he was a leader leading them back into their fishing profession. He was also very highly independent. When Jesus stood on the shore and said to the disciples who had fished all night and had caught nothing, he said, "Children, have ye any meat?" Peter did not respond. Usually he's the first one to respond to a question. He did not respond at that time. Independence was his life. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. But the man who was standing next to him was John, and John immediately said, "It is the Lord." And as I read over that and was studying it, I was reminded of a passage of Scripture over in John chapter 4, in which Jesus with his disciples came to meet the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. The disciples went into the city, Sychar, in order to buy food. When they came back, Jesus was talking to this woman, and they urged him. They say, "Master, eat. Master, eat." And he said to them, he said, "I have meat that ye know nothing of." And I kind of picture John at that point thinking to himself, Jesus using the word meat instead of, "Have you caught any fish?" put two and two together and said, "It is the Lord." He knew that it was the Lord. Peter was also very impatient. He immediately grabbed his robe. It said that he was naked. And I want you to be reminded of the fact that naked in Scripture is not like we think of naked. He still had on his undergarments, but he grabbed his robe and brought it to him to cover up his nakedness. And that's one of the things that we have really worked with our children to try to help them understand the value and importance, because we've gone to the beach many times, and as far as I'm concerned, most of the people there are naked. But we dress conservatively, and we try to teach our children to do that too, because naked goes far beyond just being unclothed completely. It is demonstrating something far beyond what they should. So he was impatient. He grabbed his robe, jumped into the water, while the other men were left there to gather up the fish and bring the ship into shore. He wanted to be in there immediately to talk with Jesus. But he was also very apprehensive. And apprehensive means fearful in expectation of evil. The discussion following was when Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And it all boils down to the fact that Jesus was just trying to get him to admit the fact that he just needed to follow him. But Peter, in order to show his control still, looked at John and he said, "Well, what about this man? What shall he do?" And Jesus said, "It doesn't matter about him. That's not your concern. Your only concern is follow me." That's the kind of man that Peter was. So the book of Acts gives us a whole new picture of this man, Peter, the change that took place in his life. He now became a man who was confidently following the Lord Jesus and soundly committed to the word of faith. In fact, Peter mentions that in the second letter that he wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And through that, we get our understanding and our doctrine concerning the Word of God, and the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that it was given to us through them. So Peter was a man following the Lord and also being confident in the word that he had given. As I was studying through 1 Peter chapter 1, I came across an interesting note about him, that his hometown was the town of Bethsaida. Not Bethesda, but Bethsaida. I got out my map and looked up Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. We were just standing there just a little over a year ago on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and where we stayed overnight was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. If you follow it up the western side of the coast to the very center, to the very tip of the Sea of Galilee, that's where Bethsaida is at. So that contributed to his occupation in life because of his heritage. But it was interesting to note that in John chapter 1, verse 44, where it says that that was his hometown, the name Bethsaida actually means city of fish. What an appropriate name to a man who was called to leave his fishing behind and become a fisher of men. A whole change was taking place in his life. Now here he is writing to people about the things of God's word. But he was called to be a fisher of men and an apostle, as he says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to a high and holy standing in life. Second thing I want you to notice, to whom was it written? To whom was it written? Verse 1 says that he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers. As I was meditating on this, I spoke to my wife about it, and I said, I was telling her what I was planning to share and talking about writing to a stranger. I said, "How many people have ever written to a stranger?" She said, "I have." I said, "When have you written to strangers?" You know, I was a little worried about this. But while we were living up in Whitewater, there was a young man that was 15 to 18 years of age, and he had been molesting little girls in a church in our city. And his family, I happened to make contact with his family, and they started coming to our church, and he was a year from going for his trial. And the judge gave him 10 years in prison, and his parents were devastated by that. But the first thing that she said to her son was, "Be a Daniel, be a Daniel while you're in there." So I had opportunity to go and have a Bible study at the prison with him and several other young men. They were not all able to be there every time because they had different job responsibilities, but it was a good opportunity. But while I was attending those meetings, his mother asked the ladies in our church if they would begin writing to some of these men, if they could get the names of them. So my wife said, well, I'll do it. So she was writing. She said, I was writing to strangers. I didn't know these men. All I knew was their name. And she said, they were strangers, so I just had to figure out something to write to them. Well, the word that Peter uses here is a Greek word. It's a compound of two other words, para, which means near or expressing the notion of in the immediate vicinity. It's the word that we get parallel bars from. You've all seen parallel bars and people exercise on them. They're right next to each other. That's the idea behind it. But it's also made up of another word, epidemus, which means a stranger. So I had a new thought about that, is how do you feel about a stranger that's nearby? My wife gets uncomfortable with strangers that are nearby. A week ago, we were traveling down to Pensacola to our daughter's to help her in her fixer-upper house. It just gets to be more and more all the time. So we were going down there, and we left last Monday. As we were driving, we left early enough so we could get to Birmingham after the rush hour. But when we got through Birmingham, a car pulled in behind us on the interstate. I had my whatever you call it, that keeps your car at the right speed. I had that on, and I was just going the speed limit. And a car pulled in behind us and stayed right there, right with us the whole time, for a long time, for about an hour. Never passed us, never did anything. I was a little bit concerned about it, and I knew if I told my wife, she'd be even more concerned about it. So a couple of times I had to pass somebody. I kind of lost him. And I got ahead of him because there was places where there was traffic stopped and where they were doing road construction, so I lost him. But a little while later, there came right up behind me, started pulling in behind me, stayed with me for a long time. So I thought maybe I should tell my wife about this. And I said, there's a car that's been following us for over an hour. In fact, it may have been close to 2 hours, staying right with us the whole time. And she didn't bat an eyelash, and I thought, whoa, she's growing up. She's used to strangers nearby. And so I said to her, if this car pulls off at our exit, I will be greatly concerned about it. So she became concerned at that point, but he pulled off at an exit before we got to our exit, so we were freed from that. But I had another incident like that take place down there. We were eating at McDonald's. And a man came in. It had been raining outside. He came in with an umbrella, stood right by us where we were seated in our seat, and I was trying to figure out what he wanted because he said something to us. My wife thought he said, is this your umbrella? I thought he wanted to sit in the seats that were there, wondering if they were vacant. So we didn't really reply or talk much, but he immediately sat in the seat right next to me and turned to me and looked at me. Didn't say a thing. Nothing, just stood there, stared at me. I became a little uncomfortable about that, a stranger that was nearby. Kind of makes one uncomfortable. But Peter also uses the word scattered with that, which is the word diasporos. It's taken from an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 25, in which God warned the people of Israel if they did not follow his word, they did not keep his word, they would be removed from their land. It's kind of taken from that word removed. And there are several instances in the New Testament in which there was a scattering of people. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 tells about the fact that there was a persecution that came about of Christians. And all but the apostles stayed there, but the Christians scattered and they left the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, verse 14 tells of another scattering of them. And later in AD 70, Titus came in and wreaked havoc in the city of Jerusalem, and people were scattered. From all that I could tell in studying and looking at different books, I found out that Peter probably wrote this book in 67 A.D. 70 A.D. was when Titus came into the city of Jerusalem, and I was reading in a book that said 1,300,000 Jews were slaughtered during that time. So it wasn't just Jews, but there were also Christians that were driven out. And this is why this letter that Peter wrote is so precious to us today, because it defines our experience in this world in which we live today on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, 2:11, let me get there, just over one page. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," same words that he's using there, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So Peter is not only referring to those people as being strangers, you know, they were in a culture that was not their own when they left Jerusalem and they were scattered in Asia Minor or Antioch or wherever they went. They were in a strange culture, but they took their religion with them, and they lived by it religiously, and they were probably persecuted because of that, because these were people who worshipped other gods. They had the Greek gods that they were serving, Roman gods, and they were persecuted because of that. So they became strangers in an alien atmosphere with aliens all around them, but they were considered the aliens. You know, I was thinking just this week that we are living in times very much like that, that we could be very quickly considered aliens in our society. And I think that what took place with a television program last night when the president gave his message and people refused to applaud, refused to stand up, refused to acknowledge much of what he said. And when he talked about people in our society today who are subversive and who are trying to undermine our people, this nation, you know, we live in a nation that very quickly could be changed to a very dangerous situation for Christianity. So we could be the strangers in an alien place before long. So it's important that we look at the book of 1 Peter, because what he was doing was he was trying to give them a clear understanding of why he was sending this letter. As I was looking at Peter's life and what he was writing to the church, the early church, I was reminded of Abraham. Over in chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, it tells about Abraham and how he was called to go out into a strange country where he would be an alien. And we notice in chapter 11, beginning of verse 8, says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." And that whole section there refers to residing as an alien. He was going to a country, to a culture that he had no understanding of at all. "By faith, he sojourned," which is reside as an alien, "in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations," and that word "looked for" means expectation. It was what he was expecting God to bring to him, "whose builder and maker is God." A city with foundations. You know, it tells us in that passage of scripture that he dwelt in tents, tabernacles. It was like skins that they used to build these tents that they lived in, not permanent dwellings, because he was not permanent to this culture and to this world. And we are in that same category. That's the way Peter talks about us, that we are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. And the last thing I want you to notice is, where did he send the letter? That's where I had trouble. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You may remember those. And why did he write it? In Acts chapter 2, we have recorded for us the day of Pentecost, when people from all over the known world at that time, Jewish people, came back to the city of Jerusalem. And it was on that day that Peter gave his message to those people. And it was because they heard in their own languages, all these different languages. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you will notice that three of these nations that Peter talks about here, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they're mentioned back there in that passage of Scripture. Several nations are mentioned, and they were part of it. They were people who heard the message on the day of Pentecost. They were the people who said in their hearts, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's message to them was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And baptized really means to be identified. It's not just an action that we go through, but it was a dangerous thing for people to do in the city of Jerusalem, to say, "I'm going to be identified with Jesus Christ." But they were willing to do that. They went back to their cities, back to their countries where they came from, and they spread the news of the gospel. In fact, many places that Paul went on his missionary journeys, he came in contact with other Christian people and had opportunity to sharpen them in the things of God's word. But those who heard the word, the good news of salvation, Peter was writing to confirm the message that they had heard at Pentecost and to encourage them in their faith in the light of impending persecution. Now, I was reading about Nero. Nero committed suicide in 70 AD. He was a man that was insane. He did horrible things to Christians and even to Jewish people, painting them with tar, putting them up on posts, and lighting them on fire to provide light for his orgies and whatever he had. But when Nero died, then Titus came in and destroyed 1,300,000 Jews. And it was not just Jews, but there were Christians who were there also. Only three places in Scripture where the word Christian is used. You know, as I thought about that, I was just looking up the word Christian in just a concordance, and I thought, surely it must be a whole lot more than three times. I mean, as many times as we use the word Christian in our lives, in our church, in our daily walk, we're talking about Christian all the time. People ask us what church we go to. We tell them, first of all, that we're a Christian. You know, we use that a lot, but only three times is it mentioned. The first one is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And in that passage of Scripture, we read about the city of Antioch, chapter 11, verse 26, in which it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The word Christian just means little Christian or anointed one. It's a follower of Jesus Christ. The second one is found in chapter 26 and verse 28, and it is recorded in connection with Paul's coming before King Agrippa. And he had opportunity to share his testimony of how he came to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Agrippa's message to him was, "Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That was the second place. The third place is found in Peter's letter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 4:16. But let me read a couple verses before that. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wonderful message that Peter had for the early church. And I trust that we can learn some important truths from it. You know, I'm not a big one for giving invitations. I do occasionally give invitations, but I think that no message should ever go without our examining something that God spoke to us about in it. There may be something in that message that God spoke to your heart about. And it's important that we not walk away and forget about it, but that we deal with it. So I'm just going to ask that we just take a moment. We're going to silently pray, and then I'll close in prayer. So you think about that and make a commitment to the Lord Jesus about something that you heard that you want to change in your life or you want to better in your life. Let's pray.